Good morning. Welcome to St. John's United Church of Christ, and special welcome to our guest minister this morning. Reverend Phil Hart, the Ohio Conference UCC minister, will be our preacher this day. Let us join together in the call to worship. Praise the Lord.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, who is good.
Whose steadfast love endures forever. Happy are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times.
Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people.
Help me when you deliver them, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones.
That I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory in your heritage.
Would the children come forward, please? Does anybody remember what we use all these buckets for? Water, absolutely. Some of you have done this before. You have done it before. Okay. Lane remembers. All right. We're going to haul water. You need to find a bucket or a jug that's about your size because we're going to haul water. You can haul water with one hand and carry your babies with the other. Come on, Kylie. Hannah, come on. Come on, pick up a bucket. Can you carry a big jug now, Lane? Can you? One of you big kids carry the bucket? Come on, we're all going for a walk. We're going for a hike here. Yeah, we are. Samantha, here, come on. You're gonna carry this. We're going for a hike. We're all walking. Come on, follow me. We know how to do this. And why are we doing this? Does anybody remember? Because kids all over the world, if they don't have water in their house, they have to carry water. Sometimes they can carry it from outside. Come on, yes we are.
No.
Yes we are.
No.
Yeah. They're saying no. The kids all over the world have to carry water for their families. And in some places, there's no clean water, and the kids have to walk for miles to carry water to their families, and it may not even be clean water. It may be yucky water that makes little people sick. And when kids have to carry water all day, if you were carrying water all day, what would you miss out on?
Food and water,
but you wouldn't be able to go to, if you were carrying water all day, you wouldn't be able to go to anything, right? But you wouldn't be able to go to school. You wouldn't learn about reading and math, right? So we do this to help remember that kids and women all over the world are carrying water. And we walk in the crop hunger walk. Good job, guys. Good job, everybody. Good job. We walk in the crop hunger walk and we raise money. People give us money for walking in the crop hunger walk so that we can provide clean water. We build sand dams, we drill water wells, we clean out wells, restore wells, so that kids all over the world can have clean water. And if they have clean water right in front of their house, that means they can go to school. And we want kids all over the world to be healthy with nice clean water and also to have time to go to school. And you want all the kids around the world to be healthy, don't you? Yep, so that's one of the reasons that we walk in the Crop Hunger Walk, and it's just a couple weeks away now. And we hope that you and your families will want to join us in the Crop Hunger Walk. Anybody have anything to share? Yeah. We have a new friend with us today, so we'll go through everybody's names. So we've got Alex and Anna, and this is Kylie, and this is Lindsay, and this is Cora, and Lane, and Maddie, and Samantha. And you're all going down with Mr. Bill, right? And Samantha's mom, I think, is helping today. I think your mom's helping today. Okay, can we say a prayer? And then I have a coloring page. You might want to take it to your family and then go down to see Mr. Bill. Okay, Mr. Bill, are you waiting back there for us? You're there, you are. Okay. Okay, we're going to make a circle.
I made a project.
You have a project? Another project? Cool. Mm-hmm. Cool. Okay, let's get everybody in here. We need to get Lane and Samantha in here. Okay. Jesus, we thank you for watching over all of our children all around the world. And we ask you to help us help you provide enough to eat and clean water for all children. We ask you to guide our children every day. And we thank you for this. And we all say together, Lane, Amen. Okay. There's a coloring page here. Maybe you can take it to your family and then you can go downstairs.
Good morning. It is good to be with you all. I bring you greetings from the Northwest Association and from your sisters and brothers across the Ohio Conference of the United Church of Christ. We are one of 38 conferences in the UCC. We're the largest conference of all of them. Have about 350 some churches and about 95,000 members. I'm very thankful to be with you all and have heard wonderful things about you and your ministry. Thank you, Pam, for the invitation. And Pam has been working really hard for the conference as well. So it's just been good to be here. I came back from Germany 2 weeks ago. And I still, every once in a while, have flashes of jet lag. I think it's flashes of jet lag. It's just, you have moments where you feel like you can either take a nap or go for a run. You're just not sure exactly what you're feeling, you know. And I found along the way that it seems like I've had great insights while I've been jet lagged. Now, they may be great insights, or they might be hallucinations. I don't know. That's up to you to decide. But it's good to be with you, and it's good to get back on track after having been out there. Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. Once more Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. Sent his slaves to those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their cities. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet." Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all who they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. Let us pray. Gracious God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I know this isn't one of the things we like to hear, but sometimes the best thing that can happen to us is that we fail. Failure has a way of teaching us and moving us in distinct ways that we never would have done otherwise. And while at the moment it always has that feeling of disappointment and uncertainty and that period where we're not sure about what comes next, sometimes having some distance away from it gives us an opportunity to look back and say, boy, I'm glad that didn't work out that way. Whether it be a relationship or a job or a project that we'd been thinking or maybe a degree that we were going to work on, those moments in life when we're turned by failure. When I was in college, I had one of my first career failures. I grew up on a farm just west of Columbus, Ohio, and we had all sorts of animals. We had horses before I was that old, so I didn't mess around much with horses, but we had sheep and cows and rabbits and chickens, and we raised bloodhounds, and we had all sorts of animals. So when I was in college in Kentucky, the mayor of the city had posted a job on his farm. And the job was to take a group of wild young Mustangs from the wild, right, wherever they came from, and help tame them. Sort of a horse whisperer thing, right? So I applied for the job and I gave him my credentials and I thought to myself, they're baby horses. They must be a lot like bloodhounds or sheep or something like that. So we went to his farm and we went into the office or went into the barn there and went to the first stall, and here was this cute little horse that when we walked up to it started rearing up and kicking the door and trying to bite us. And he said, "So what you'll do is you'll go in there and pet it." I said, "I'll go in there and pet that?" I thought, that's not how our bloodhounds acted. So we went to the next stall, and it's very much the same. He said, "Here, let me show you how to do it." And so we walked in, and the horse was kind of acting up, and eventually he kind of pet its head once and then walked out. He said, "That's all you got to do." I said, "Well, okay." He said, "Well, just start by just opening the door a little bit, you know, and reaching in, you know, kind of pawing at the air to see if you could touch it, you know." So he left, and I started my job, which lasted for exactly 43 minutes. And I said, I'm done. They are not like rabbits or dogs or sheep. And I quit. It's really the only job I can think of that I quit, especially that quickly. But now that I look back upon it, I have no doubt in my mind that that was the right thing to do. I wasn't that interested in it. It was just going to pay some, you know, small little bills. I'm glad I didn't do it. I ended up, actually, right after that, switching schools and started pastoring churches when I was 20 years old. So I went from one kind of wild, unpredictable animal to another kind of wild, unpredictable animal. In Jesus' name and all that, and I love you all, but... but you all know what I mean. So it was one failure that led me into the ministry at an early age. And probably as we read this passage, the best thing that could have ever happened to this king around this whole wedding thing is that he failed when he tried to invite the first group of people. Now, a wedding banquet in that day and time was not like our weddings. They lasted for days. They were great big events with lots of food. And if you remember the passage where they came to Jesus and they ran out of wine, part of the reason why that happened was because these weddings were so long. And so here was this king, and he had done this giant wedding for all the stuff going on, and then nobody came. And not only did they not come, but they made fun of him, and they outright rejected him. How many of our lives have been altered, not necessarily even by rejection, but the fear of it? How many parties have we not thrown? How many jobs have we not attempted? How many things have we not ventured into? How many dates have we not gone on? How many opportunities have we missed? Not because we were turned away or rejected, but because we were afraid to do it. There is a life sometimes that we dream of and a life that we live. And in between it is the fear to try. So failing is not only difficult, but even the fear of failing is even difficult and has changed and altered all of our lives. Sometimes it's just easier to stick with what we got, even if it's not what we think we should have. And see, those things multiply. The greatest thing that could have happened, like I said, to this king, is that people rejected his offer. Why? Because he learned that the invitation should have been an open invitation to start with. You see, an invitation is inherently vulnerable. And when we pick and choose who's invited, then we are vulnerable. We think we're managing the vulnerability when we're not. And one of the things that Jesus was trying to teach here in this parable is that there were some of the religious leaders in Jesus' day that thought, here's the group that should be invited. When in reality, Jesus was saying, it's open to everyone. One of my first churches had a young family, and actually just their kids came. And their kids were wild, wild kids. They would come in, the two brothers, every Sunday would start fighting, and hymnals would be thrown across the church, and they would be hitting on each other, and the elderly ladies that sat by them would kind of scurry off while the hymnals were flying. And so finally, we ended up having to tell them that they couldn't come if they were going to act like that. And rather than them changing their behavior that we hoped would happen, one of them ended up coming, and the other one never has gone to church again. See, this invitation thing is a tricky thing. Who we invite, who we don't invite, how we signal who can come and who can't come, that's a really complicated thing. Let me ask you, because I know of you, but I don't know exactly what goes on here week to week and how you're seen in the community. But how do you think people would see your open invitation to them? How would they feel walking in the door to a brand new place, to a group of people that know each other and know each other's lives? How would they feel walking in? Maybe someone among you can invite one of your friends just to come and experience it and then report back to you on how that went. Because sometimes it's not just enough for the invitation. Sometimes it's asking what they're invited into. The biggest thing that happened to that king was that he realized that he should have invited everyone to start with. In Stephen Johnson's book, How We Got to Now, he talks about what he calls the hummingbird effect. You know, the moth, it's not the moth effect. What is that thing where a moth can flap its wings and cause a
butterfly
effect? Thank you. Butterfly effect is where the idea that a butterfly can flap its wings somewhere and create a storm somewhere across the world. What he talks about is the hummingbird effect, where what that says is that back thousands and tens and hundreds of thousands of years ago, back in the Cretaceous period, plants began to have color on them and began to have pollen in them. And then that caused insects to start pollinating. And then the plants, because that was a great idea, began to have nectar, which caused more insects. And then all of a sudden, it also caused the hummingbirds to start going after it, which then caused the hummingbirds' flight patterns to change and their wings to rearrange so that they could hover and get in the plant. You see how it all these things happen, and sometimes we didn't even know what started it all. Like water. We started air conditioning in the United States, and it caused us to be able to live in places that we could never live in before. But the result of that is that we're using far more water, and we're having water crisis in places like California. So sometimes a great idea can end up being a really bad effect. And sometimes a really bad idea or a failure can end up having a great positive effect. You just never know. And that's where faith comes in. Because all of this stuff is going on in the midst of God. You don't know. You heard the parable of it's a Chinese parable where a young boy came to a wise man and said, "I really wanted a pony and my parents won't give me one. It's a horrible thing." And the wise man said, "It may be bad, it may be good. You never know." And then eventually his parents got him a pony and he went and he said, "I got a pony, this is a fantastic thing." And the wise man said, "It may be bad, it may be good, you never know." And the boy was out riding and he fell and he broke his leg, and he came to the old man, he said, "I broke my leg, it's a horrible thing." And the elder said, "It may be bad, it may be good, you never know." And a couple weeks later, the army came to conscript and take any of the young men that were able to go to war. And the young man said, "I had my leg broke, so I couldn't go to war. It's a wonderful thing." And the old man said, "It may be bad, it may be good." You see? On and on and on. So how do we really know? How do we really know if the failure we just experienced is really going to tank us, or if it's going to provide other things? We don't. And that's where God is. In the midst of the question. I tell this story quite frequently because it really sums up a lot for me. But when I was a young pastor in my very first church, I had a family that worked a lot in the church and did a lot of great things. And they were wonderful people. But they were just not that clean. They just didn't have the same kind of standards as others in the church. And so one day they were coming out and they said, "Reverend, it's our granddaughter's birthday today. Will you come to the birthday dinner?" And I thought, "Ooh, I don't know," you know, because I'm thinking, what's their kitchen going to look like? And what safety precautions are they going to be taking or anything like that. And so I said, well, I can't come to the dinner, but I'll come to the party afterwards. They said, that's great, we'll see you then. So I waited till I figured that dinner was over, and I went to the house, and I had missed dinner, but I got there in time for the cake and ice cream. And so the little girl came up, and she's just little girl, blondish hair, probably would have been blonde if they washed it. And she came up, and she said, do you want a piece of cake? And she had this look on her eye that she was just so excited. And I said, well, yeah, sure, I'll have a piece of cake. So she brought me a piece of cake, and it was in this bowl. And they didn't have any silverware, so the grandmother, God's honest truth, went over to the table. Maybe it was her plate, I don't know. Picked a spoon off of one of the plates, shook it to get the food off, and then washed it on her shirt and put it in my bowl. And I sat there, and my stomach was just rolling, and I prayed, and I said, Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, please kill whatever needs to be killed in this bowl. And I ate it, and I kept thinking, is that gravy I'm tasting? You know, and she was looking, just smiling the whole time. And so I finished the cake, and then later I found out that that wasn't just a piece of cake, that was actually the last piece of cake. And it wasn't just the last piece of cake, it was that little girl's piece of cake that she gave to me. You see, I thought that was a failure in the making. But that's the greatest lesson I've learned in my ministry. Failure isn't always failure, my friends. Not when God comes. Isn't that the essence of the cross and the empty tomb? Isn't the very central message of our faith the message that failure is not always failure, and that in the end, there is failure.